As we look at Paul this morning, I titled this Stay the Course because I think it's important that we keep our focus. No matter what the turmoil is in our lives, no matter what storm occurs in our lives, it's easy to run off course, isn't it? It's easy to get distracted. I don't know how many folks I've known in my life where they've gotten distracted from the Lord, and the turmoil has created an issue in their life in which they are all of a sudden, it was a gradual thing. They started to wander away from the Lord. Maybe it was that they stopped coming to the prayer meeting, and then they stopped coming to the study, and they stopped coming to church, and and it just takes a little bit of wandering off that course, and then all of a sudden we're out in the middle of something that we never thought we would be, right? Now the Lord always seems to have His way to draw His kids back to Him, but it's important to stay on course, right? Stay on course with the Lord. And I think as we take a look here, we see that, remember, Paul perceives something in chapter 27 here. He perceived something early on in this chapter that was going to happen. He said that the voyage will end with disaster and much loss. And he saw that because, see, he was on course with the Lord. He was staying on course with the Lord. He was in conversation with the Lord. He was in communication with the Lord. He was in the Old Testament, right, with the Lord. He was seeking the Lord's face. So I think that's what who is the captain of our lives? Who is the one that steers the ship? And we got to make sure that we're behind Him. We're not in front of Him. We're not lagging way behind Him, but we're right there by Him, you know. That we're staying the course with Him. How did Paul know this? He didn't know this. He didn't have real foresight in his own flesh that there was going to be disaster. He knew it by the seasons that he was in, and we talked about the seasons that we're in, right, of this age, and how the Lord is showing us signs of the ends of the times, and we've got to have an urgency for His Word and in our own lives, and we got to have an urgency for those that are lost, right? But it wasn't because he had some great knowledge, great insight. See, Paul was but a mere man. He even pinned himself as being the chief of sinners. He was redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, as we are. See, we shouldn't look at Paul and say, wow. We should look at Paul and say, wow, look at what God has done. Right? As we look at others' lives, we say, wow, look what God's done. But see, his perception of what was going to be was because he was in relationship with God. As we go through this chapter, we find that Paul really isn't that stirred by the tempest. Though the people here are stirred by the tempest. The people in the ship are stirred by it. Why? Because Paul was staying the course. He was staying the course with the Lord. How important it is for us to stay the course. So we pick up here in verse 13, and it says, when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. Remember, they had taken the words of man. It says earlier there that nevertheless, the centurion in verse 11 was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken of Paul. See, he was more persuaded by men than he was persuaded by God. God speaking through Paul. And so they went their merry way, and it turned out that right now that it looked like that the winds were soft. It says, but, in verse 14, not long after a tempest headwind arose called the Euroclydon, and when the ship was caught and could not hear into the wind, we let her drive, and running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulties. That's just a little boat that generally was dragged behind the ship. And when they had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail, and so were driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, and the next day they lightened the ship, on the third day they threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, and when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up. So here's this route that they were taking, and I don't know if you can see this exactly, but right in the middle portion there, we see Crete, and we see Fairhaven, in which they were under that island of Crete. And Clauda was just to the west side of Crete there, on the south shore. And that's where they would be sailing. And they started, it says in verse 13, and when the south wind blew softly, you know, it would seem that when they felt this soft southern wind blowing softly, it would seem that their decision to listen to men rather than God was okay, was better, right? It was a good decision. They had decided to follow the opinion of the helmsman, of the owner. Of course, the owner would own this ship, and this Alexandria ship that was going towards Rome was full of wheat or grain. It was a grain ship, and it had produce on it, had materials on it that was of value to Rome. It was part of their economy. But they would listen to these men instead of God. And we've seen this in our own lives, where we've listened to the opinions of others, right? Have you ever discussed a certain position or issue with a brother and sister in Christ, and they have all these opinions, but none of them come from the Word of God? Have you ever experienced that? I remember when we were first coming down here, or at least when we started praying for it, we didn't tell pretty much anybody. Except we had four couples that we felt like we were secure in telling them. Because we knew that when we told them, they were going to go right to the throne of God. They weren't going to go to their feelings and tell us how much they were going to miss us and how they didn't want us to go, right? They went right to the throne of God and started petitioning God and saying, God, will you show them your will? Because isn't that the most important place to be, is in the hand of God? Whether it is a place of that He allows in our life of turmoil or this tempest storm He allows in our life. You know, do you think Paul ever sat around and go, boy, I just can't wait until we get on that ship to Rome where we're going to run into the tempest winds and it's going to be a wonderful time. How I'm going to show my faith in God to these people. I don't think any of us would sit around there, but, you know, sometimes that's what happens when we're in the will of God. See, it's not always that rose garden that was sung about, right? It's not like that. It's a false security. So here they were, and they had this false security. And Sometimes I think we base our success or whether we're going to be successful, we base that on the circumstances rather than obedience to God. For example, you might have heard people say, well, God has opened that door for us. Right? So therefore, what we're supposed to think is that, well, if the door is open, therefore God has opened it and we should walk through that door. Right? I'm not saying that doesn't happen. That can happen. But circumstances, because the door is open, shouldn't say that God opened it. It should be that God has promoted us through His Word to go through that door. And that His Spirit should really confirm it in our hearts. You know, you might have heard, well, the door was closed. Right? Well, I'm not going through that door, man. It's closed. Well, that's true. It's closed. But maybe God wants you to go through that door. How do you know? Are you basing it on the circumstances? Or are you basing it on what God has shown you through His Word? And we've got to be careful that we don't look at circumstances and say, because it's easy, therefore it's of the Lord. And hey, it's difficult, can't be of the Lord. Right? Because we would look at Pastor Saheed, right, in prison, and we'd say, well, obviously that's not of the Lord, that he sit in prison, or Paul or Silas, in the midst of the darkest hour of their life, they sit in prison. That can't be of the Lord. No, it was of the Lord. See, because God cared about people more than he cares about produce. And we'll find that in this. He's not concerned about this world, right? He's concerned about the people within it. So be careful when we look at these situations and we think that God's in it or God's not in it. Don't base it on situations. Don't base it on circumstances. Base it on God's Word, God's Spirit, that He has put within our hearts, right? That He pricks us. Right? And He leads us. James chapter 4, verse 13 through 16 says, come now, you who say, today and tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. What's the will of God? Are we concerned about the will of God? I've had people say, Pastor Fred, how do I know the will of God for my life? I don't know. I don't know how to tell you what the will of God is for your life, but I can tell you who does know. The author of that will, right? The author of the will. And you have to seek His face. Is it true that people want the easy way out? Most of the time, they want all the answers laid before them. They want this nice, you know. Me with cooking, I'm like this. I don't cook. My wife loves to cook, I hope, and she does all the cooking, right? So I kind of stay away from it. But this is my style of cooking. If I'm to cook, I need that recipe right in front of me. I need to know what to do first, and I need to do what to do second, and so forth. And I like it right, that pattern right there for me. I want that as easy as I can make it. But life isn't that easy. Right? And all of us know is that a relationship with someone, in our human nature, right, a relationship with someone takes time. Right? It's not something that you go, hey, you're my best friend. I know Jonathan will walk up to certain people and say, you're my best friend. Because, why? Because you did something nice for him for a moment, right? It was funny yesterday, I'll tell you a quick little story, but Jonathan got up in the morning, he comes down, and I happen to be studying, and he comes down, and you might see him here, he's really into it, he's got his little chalkboard. Karen made this little cookie pan, and it's got this chalkboard paint, and he loves just drawing pictures on it and stuff. He comes down, and he says, "Daddy, look at this," and he said it was a bird, but you know, I was agreeing with him, but not necessarily because I saw that, but looked like a dinosaur to me. So I said, "It's a dinosaur." He said, "No, it's a bird." I said, "I can see where you got that from." You know, and so we went through that, and he kept coming to me, and finally he comes to me the last time, and he says, "Daddy, this is the best day of my life." Right? And here we are. It's only 8:30 in the morning or so, right? But it's the best day of his life. And then we went to the basketball game. We sat through the basketball game. We went and visited Grandma and Grandpa, and we come home, and he is dead tired, man. He is beside himself, right? He hasn't had a nap. It's been an active day. We've been in and out, and he's gotten some fresh air and whatnot. And I said, "Buddy, I think it was about 6:30. I said, "Buddy, you need to go to bed. You know, you're beyond yourself. You know, you just need to get some rest." He said, this is the worst day ever." He was basing it on the circumstances, wasn't he? It was wonderful. Daddy was paying attention to him, and oh yeah, we were guessing at these pictures and stuff. And then over here, Daddy wasn't paying attention to him anymore, other than he needed some sleep. Right? But based on the circumstances, it was awful. So saying that, the will of God, how do we determine the will of God other than going to the Father and saying, "Lord, show me your will. You know, show me your will, what you have for me." James earlier would say in that same chapter, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, he says, "You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war against the flesh, yet you do not have because you do not ask." Right? Don't we war against, I just added that, you know, it's not part of the scripture. But we fight in war against the flesh, don't we? "And you have not because you ask not." See, the flesh doesn't want to know the will of God. But our born-again spirit does. So we war against that. We fight against that. It's important that we keep fighting. That we keep wanting to know His will. Right? "You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss." See, when you're asking the Lord, don't ask it of the flesh. "Lord, I want my circumstances to be just perfect here, Lord." Because that's really asking amiss. That's asking that the flesh be satisfied. Because of the next thing it says, "that you may spend it for your pleasure." If we ask for His benefit, right? It's for His benefit. It's for His glory. Matthew 5:16, right? That we would be the vessels of light for His glory. See, their desire, they started out this trip, and you know, of course, the guy that owned the ship, his market was this grain, and he was taking it to market. They started this trip to make sure that the ship of wheat made it to Rome so that they could cash in on it. But see, even though that was their desire, it wasn't God's desire. God's desire was the people that were on the ship making it to Rome. Their desire was getting the wheat to Rome. And I really think that's God's desire today. His desire is not for us to prosper in all this wonderful materialistic kind of stuff He set out, His will is that people would be saved, right? That they would have eternal hope. Because as we see in this, just in this section of Scripture here, that people lose hope because of circumstances. Because we base our hope on circumstances. As the gentle breeze there blows, so in the south, it says that not long after the tempest wind arose, right? This strong wind would take this soft wind, and you wouldn't even know the soft wind was even there anymore from the south. But this northeastern wind here, the Euro Clydon, a fierce northern wind, northeastern wind. You know, we don't like the northeasterns either, do we? I was thinking as we were reading it, as I was reading this, I was thinking, you know, the northeasterns that come along and you're thinking, I don't like these. Well, they didn't like them either, but it was a common knowledge that they were there. Those that sailed the sea there understood that these things occur. And they went from this soft wind to this treacherous wind. They went from a secure spot to pandemonium in a matter of an instance. How many times do we do that where we're in a situation and we're just delighting in the Lord? We love the Lord. How He's blessed us. And all of a sudden, something comes out of left field and it kind of really hampers your hope in Him. You know, hinders you. And we need to be careful that we don't base God's love on our circumstances. God loves us more because I'm doing well. When I'm not doing well, God doesn't love me. You know, that's not true. He loves us in all circumstances. He loves us through the circumstance. Aren't you glad that God's not at the beginning of your circumstances and at the end, but He is in them. He is through them. He sees us through them. And then it would say that the ship was caught. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. It would seem to indicate no matter how much they tried, it was no use. They just gave up. They let her drive. And as I was reading this morning, God put on my heart that we need to do this sometimes for the Lord. We need to give up our ships. We need to give up our navigation skills. We need to give up all our what we think is some talent that we have. And we need to give it to the Lord and allow Him to steer us. But they let her drive. They were doomed, right? They were doomed. They were hopeless. Said that this island here, Clauda, they took shelter in. It was south of Crete, and it probably protected them or bunkered the wind and the storm that was there, and it gave them shelter for a while, at least temporarily. But the one thing that sat in their minds was this Syrtis sand, and it was two bodies of water that would come together and basically build up this sand dune, I guess you would call it. And it's right there in the Mediterranean, right above Africa, right along the coastline. And they were nervous that perhaps they would hit that and they would be stranded. Because here's the problem. If they were great. They had this supply of grain and this food that they could partake in, but they didn't really have any water. So here they sat. If they sat on this sand dune, they'd be stranded. They would starve to death. They knew that the only way now, in order for them to make sure they had the food and the resources that they needed to survive, was not to stay in the shelter all their lives. They needed to get out. And sometimes when we get out of our shelter, when we get out of our comfort zone, turbulence comes. The tempest storms come. But we know that we need to get out of there. So it would say that they would obviously throw down their sails again. But they were in this hopeless state. And they would start to lighten the ship, and I like how it says here, and because they were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. They knew they had to get rid of some of the weight that was in the ship in order for the ship to settle into the sea so that they could ride more comfortably, I guess. But it says that they lightened. That they lightened the ship. All this grain that was, when they started out, was so important that they got to market, that they were able to achieve the market price there. It was no longer that important to them. When they saw the tempest there, they saw that their lives were in danger. It reminds you kind of Jonah, doesn't it? When Jonah was on board and it was just rocking and the guys eventually, they were doing everything they could. They were throwing things overboard to quiet the tempest, but it didn't feed the storm. The storm kept going. And finally, you know, it was Jonah that had to be thrown overboard. But then we see that the tackle on board was thrown over, right? And look who threw that over. It says, on the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. Who wrote the book of Acts other than Luke? So Luke here is on board this ship with Paul going to Rome. You can't read it any other way. And he says, we've taken the tackle. What is this tackle? This tackle is the stuff that they would use to equip the navigation of the ship. You know, anything that was there to tie down or to make sure that things were intact, they took and they threw that overboard as well, because I think in the mind of Luke and in the mind of Paul, they understood that they didn't need any of this equipment in order to survive. They needed the Lord in His hand to steady the ship. They saw the importance of, instead of being dependent upon themselves to secure things, to make things right, that they needed this full dependence upon God. It's interesting that early on, as these folks had taken shelter in that island there, that they secured this skiff, that little boat that they dragged behind them, and it also said that they took cables and they undergirded, or they tried to make it so that the ship didn't blow up to pieces in this tempest sea. But Paul and Luke, they were more dependent upon the skills of their Lord rather than the skills of men and their vast knowledge, per se, of the sea. They were going right to the right to God who created the universe, who could call and calm the sea, as Jesus did. Who is this man? Remember the disciples saying that? Who is this man that he can calm the sea? Well, he's God. Is that who Jesus is to you? The one that had created the universe. Is he God to you? Is he the one that we fully depend on, or are we still got the ship's tackle? We've still got those things that we depend on more than we depend on the Lord. Those bank accounts, those retirement funds. They're not bad to have, but are they the thing that we depend upon? Do we subject the will of God to that? Lord, I don't have enough money to do what you want me to do. Lord, I don't have enough skill. I'm not skilled in that to do that. Are we dependent upon our tackle box, or are we dependent upon the Lord to fulfill His will? And then, of course, right at the very end of that section of verses, it says that now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, no small tempest beat on us, and all hope that we would be saved was fully given up. It's hard when it's dark, isn't it? Don't you love this season that we're in, kind of thing, where we wake up, it's dark, and we get home from work, and it's dark? And I don't really enjoy it, necessarily, but who do we put our hope in? But here it seems to me that these folks are completely hopeless. There seems to be no way that their lives are going to be spared. And if you look at this ship, you know, on the back of it might be called, they might have these words, hopelessness. Let's read a little further here in verse 21. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss." You know, you got to figure, you know, sometimes people need to, you know, it's not necessarily good to say, "I told you so," most of the time, but sometimes it is. It reminds people, especially in this case, it reminded them what God had said through Paul. Do you remember when God told you this? Through me? And now I urge you to take heart. Here comes the encouragement. For there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God, that it will be just as it was told me. However, you must run aground on a certain island." And so we see this long abstinence from food. This was by no means a fast that Paul had set out to do, right? It wasn't a fast that he had set up to do, but I think that as we look at this, we can certainly see that there was potential purpose involved here. for him. You know, I think of Isaiah 58. You know, Isaiah 58, God confronts Israel about their fasts. Because they weren't good fasts. They were self-seeking fasts and whatnot. But in verse 8 through 9 of that chapter, I think he identifies some things that can come out of a fast that should encourage us. It says, "Then your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily, and your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and He will say, 'Here I am.'" So firstly, we see this breaking forth of light in the morning, like in the morning, this time of refreshing, right? We can take a circumstance and make it horrible, right? We can take a circumstance and make it sound like, you know, to others like, man, you know, they complain a lot. Have you ever seen people like that? They get into circumstances. All they do is complain and whine and complain and whine and complain. And it's not that the situation isn't hard. It is hard. But this fast here would be a time for Paul to sit back and Luke. And those that were believers, I'm not sure how many existed on that ship, to sit back and really be refreshed by the Lord. That new day. Remember what he says about his mercies? They're new every morning. Right? And so, light break forth like the morning. I want to be refreshed in the Lord. Secondly, it would say your healing will, it says speedily there, or quickly appear. Though it may be talking there about a physical healing, I think it could also mean that the Lord will give us response to our needs. You know, He wants to give us answers. Your healing will quickly appear. Perhaps your answers will appear. If you spend time with me, see the thing is that we have to spend time with Him if we want His answers. He told us that they would appear. Thirdly, is your righteous will go before you. Your righteous. And who is our righteous? Who is your righteous? Righteous is the Lord. Your righteous is the Lord. He goes before you. You know you're shielded. You're shielded. Next, it would say that the Lord will be your rear guard. He goes before us, yet He shields us from the rear. He doesn't want the enemy to have a foothold in our lives. In any direction. He protects us. And lastly, He encourages us to call on Him. That we can call on Him and the Lord would answer. You know, this abstinence from food here, or whatever it could be, from things, from even abstinence from ourselves, right? will drive us to Jesus. Right, those times, you know, as I spoke this morning earlier about how I thanked the Lord for the times that He allowed me to relax yesterday. We should thank Him for the time that He allows us to have with Him in the morning or in the evening. It's important. It's important. That's how we stay the course. That's how we stay the course. And I think that's how Luke and that's how Paul stayed the course here. And I think God is the prevailing wind is mercy, isn't it? So as we look through all this and we And some people would go, wow, why, you know, why did God allow all this to happen in these men's lives or those people that were on the ship? Why did God, why'd you allow this to happen? I'd say it's mercy. He allowed it to happen for mercy's sake. They were disobedient to Him. And although they were disobedient, and they probably deserved, hey, you know what, go steer your ship yourself and see what happens, right? Even though they were disobedient, God still gave them a chance there, didn't He? He was merciful. And that mercy would lead us to repentance, Scripture tells us. However, when we disobey the Lord, there's consequences to that disobedience. And in this case, their loss of merchandise. The wheat was being steadily thrown overboard in order for their survival. Did it have to be that way? It didn't have to be that way. If they had listened to Paul in verse 10, and he warned them about the disaster and the loss that was to come, if they had listened to him, then they would have stayed where they were supposed to stay there. They wouldn't have had these problems, see. But now they have on the consequences there. The loss of their merchandise. And perhaps the best loss of all was really the loss of self here. Because no longer could they take pride. They didn't have any tackle, right? Their survival wasn't going to be, well, we pulled our way out of that storm, and we're so thankful that we had the right knowledge aboard that we survived. They had nothing. They were, matter of fact, in verse 20 it would say that they were hopeless. They didn't think they were going to ever be saved from this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5 there, Paul is talking about the carnal man here. And I love this chapter, and we had just discussed it in men's study last Saturday. But it starts out with babes in Christ. It starts out with babes in Christ. And in verse 5 it says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos? You know, they were getting wrapped up into this stuff. I plant and Apollos waters. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's all God. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work, which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burnt, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. You know, sometimes God puts these tempests in our lives to prove to us, see, he already knows, to prove to us that we're carnal. That we're carnal. That what we're doing, we're building on this foundation of Jesus Christ, but what we're building on it isn't worth and cannot go through the fire. And he consumes it. But as he consumes it, see, he doesn't consume the one that's saved. Even though they're carnal, he doesn't consume them. Though their actions seem to be deserving of consumption by that fire, he doesn't consume them. But the end result is that God shows them their works and how foolish they were. And how they were built, though they were built on the foundation, they weren't worthy of him. But in this same case here, you know, God is destroying everything. Matter of fact, as we read through this chapter here, we'll find out that he destroys the ship. Even though, remember, Luke told them that they had to, or Paul did, I guess, said, however, we must run aground on a certain island. Even though they're going to follow that, even though they're going to do that, God does destroy that ship. But not the people. And then God would allow, right? I think that's His mercy. He allows these things. And sometimes we don't think of hard circumstances as something of the Lord, but sometimes He allows those things so that He captures us. So He captures our hearts. So He saves certain people. You know, if it wasn't for the Lord allowing things to happen in our lives, I don't think half of us would even be here. Right? If He didn't allow them terrible things in our lives to show us how much of a sinner we were, I don't think half of us would be here. He allows it. You know, I think about the grumpy old man, in a sense, at the grocery store that's going, have you ever seen the grumpy old man at the grocery store or someplace where he is there complaining about something that's very much nonsense, right? And I think that's God's allowing that. See, when you see that, just say this: God allowed that to be seen by me. Why? Maybe you're to be that vessel of hope to him, because he has no hope, you know? He has no hope. Maybe it's that coworker that continues to jab you and continues to say how foolish it is that you believe that God in 6 days would create the universe. And it's your opportunity to say, what do you believe? What do you believe? How do you believe we came about? Right? And have some openness to him or her to lead them to Christ. And perhaps it's, you know, perhaps God's allowed a thorn in the flock, right, in the body of Christ to be in your midst. And man, you just don't like them. And you forgot that you're going to be spending eternity with them. And maybe God is just trying to use them to work out something in your life. Right? He does that, you know. Have you ever had people that just rub you the wrong way? Never. I'm the only one. Right? You do, right? And but can you say maybe God has allowed that person in my life to show me that I'm not very patient? Maybe God has put that person in my life so that, you know, maybe He's showing me that I'm ridiculous. I get irritated about silly things. And so God allows some of this in our lives. These tempests, these storms, these frustrations, these things to allow, be allowed in our lives. Why? Because He loves us. He's merciful. Right? Then Paul would say to them, "Take heart. Take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me." What is he saying here? There's hope. There's hope, right? Believe God, and there's hope. Trust in Him. There's hope. There's a lot of people that need to hear that message. I know their lives are a wreck. But believe me, God's going to work. God's able, right? And then it says, however, you must run aground. There's always that. There's hope, but you got to do something, right? You got to believe in Him. You got to entrust your life in Him. And it's always, you know, sometimes we'll give people a half-baked message. We'll say, "Well, you just got to believe in Christ." Well, they believe, but as James said, even the demons believed, right? So you got to say no. You got to step out in faith and accept Him. You know, you got to believe. You got to put your actions there. We must run aground. Though I'm not finished, I'm going to be today because I'm running a little long. I guess the encouragement here is that as we look at Paul, and as we'll look at some more of this chapter next week, but as we look at Paul, think about how he stayed the course. Even though it would seem that it was a pretty tough course to stay, right? Because look at, we know Luke was on board here with him, right? He was a God-fearing man that wanted to follow the Lord's will, but many others that were on the ship weren't. Even through all the adversity, are we able to stay the course with the Lord? Are we able to stay the course and say, "No, I believe this. I believe that God is going to do it, even when you don't. I believe it."